That's great. Children, make your way downstairs and Pastor Herb will come.
Terrific. For the past 2 weeks, we have spent time reviewing Jeremiah's call to ministry. And we know that he was called to bring a message to the people of Judah. And it was a message that wasn't an easy one to bring because it was a message of judgment. The people of Judah, of course, we know, refused to return to the Lord because they liked practicing their idol worship. They liked their sinful ways. And if they returned to the Lord, they had to do something that they didn't want to do. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3 says the following. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. And if we turn ahead in Jeremiah to chapter 15, verse 19, we find another reference calling the people to change their ways, where we read, therefore, this is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. And if we go a little bit ahead to verse 21, we read, I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. One more reference to chapter 25. Have a look at Jeremiah 25, verses 4 to 6. And we read there, and though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now each one of you from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. So what we're really reading there or witnessing in Jeremiah's day is that God is warning the people of Judah that he's going to punish them or judge them because of their sinful behavior. But the interesting thing is, God also offers them a way out of judgment if they will only repent. There's an if. He offers them an alternative. The passages that I selected today speak specifically to the sins of the people and God's call for them to repent, to serve God himself and get away from their evil ways. And of course, throughout the Old Testament, if you've read through it all, you know that the Jewish people had a history of going up and down. They'd come close to God and things would go well, and then they would slide away from God, go into sin, all things would go to pieces. They'd call out to God and return to him and go back up on the mountaintop again. They were continually called to turn around their minds and hearts. And if you think about it, each one of us, our minds often play great tricks with us. Our eyes see things and things look really good to us, and our minds can convince us that they are. But it's our heart, that actually manages our will. And oftentimes, we forget to look to the heart. We just use the mind. And the mind deceives us at times. Consider the words of the prophet Joel. He preached to the people of Judah some 200 years before Jeremiah. And he said in his book, we read, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." And of course, Joel was talking about, be truly sorry for the things you have done. That's what repentance is all about. Being truly sorry. He says, rend your heart and not your garments. In the Old Testament days, the Jews would tear their garments in two, thinking that that was going to be penance for getting forgiveness for their sins. And the Lord said, no, it's not your garments that I want you to tear. It's not your garments that I want you to change. It's your hearts. He said, return to the Lord, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So throughout the Old Testament, the Jews are called as a people to turn from their sins and return to God. And when God offers such a call, he offers to hold off his judgment if the people comply. Almost every time in the Old Testament, when he speaks of judgment, he says, if you will do such and such, I'll hold off my judgment. In Jeremiah's day, it was the Babylonian invasion that was coming. And God said, I will hold off the Babylonians from coming and overrunning Jerusalem and taking you into captivity. All you need to do is repent. And yet, you notice that at the same time, people will say, well, that's hard. That's so hard. God was being so hard. But Joel reminded us of God's graciousness, his compassion. He wants the people to repent. This is a compassionate request that he's making to the people. He's slow to anger. He has great love for his people. Joel says, return to God, and he will hold off calamity from coming to you. So how does that teaching carry over from the Old Testament days into the New Testament days? Well, let's open our Bibles to the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. Here, the call to repentance begins with the preaching of John the Baptist. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. First verse, chapter 3. A footnote in my Life Application Bible says, repentance means taking an about face. It means turning completely around. I can't preach to you from here, but I can turn around. It means a total change of life. A person who repents stops rebelling and begins following God's way of living prescribed in His Word. The first step in repentance is admitting the sin, as John urged. Then God receives you, helps you live the way He wants. You know, I mentioned in last week's sermon, we have so many self-help books and people that tell you that they can do so much for you. But it's only God who gets rid of sin. Only God. He's the only one that can forgive it. It's something that's forgotten in all our self-help literature. He doesn't expect us to clean up our lives before we come to Him. He's just prepared to forgive if we're prepared to be sorry. As a result of John the Baptist's teaching, we read that people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. That's still in Matthew 3. And if we turn to Matthew 4, verse 17, just a little bit ahead, we see the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. What did he say when he began? It says, from that time on, well, I'm in verse 17 of chapter 4. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So throughout the New Testament, the subject of repentance involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. In the Old Testament, it was addressed most of the time to a whole nation, the nation of Israel, the Jews. In the New Testament, the call is issued to individuals. Zondervan's Bible Dictionary indicates that in the New Testament, repentance and faith are two sides of one coin. Repentance and faith are two sides of one coin. The Apostle Paul expressed it in a similar way. He said, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. That's from the book of Acts. The New Testament is clear that both repentance and faith are a response to the grace of God, who in His mercy reaches out to us as sinners to offer us a different life. The change from self-centeredness, where everything is for me, to Christ-centeredness, where we look to serve God in everything we do, is really the expression of a changed mind and a changed heart. God's forgiveness is only available to those who are repentant, for only they can receive it. Now, I think that's an important point. God's repentance and forgiveness is only available to those who are repentant. We hear people all the time just glibly saying, oh, I hope the Lord forgives me. Or, you know, I hope I get forgiven for that. But it's not that simple. God needs to see within our hearts that we are truly repentant, that we are truly sorry for what we have done, then He grants the forgiveness. So just as God offered the people of Judah a way to avoid his judgment, we see that God offers the same remedy in the New Testament, and that's repent and believe. Period. The most positive side of repentance, of course, when we think about it, is the conversion of the individual. And the conversion is a result of God's grace. Paul told the Ephesian Christians, and I use this one all the time, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Our salvation, folks, is only something God can do. It is His call on our lives to enter into a relationship with Him, and our response to Him is to repent and have faith. At that point, we embark on a journey from being God's enemy to becoming God's child. From God's enemy to God's child. I often hear it preached, we're all children of God. Well, folks, there's only a little speck of truth in that. We're all children of God in the effect that we all come from Adam and the fact that God created men and women. But to be a true child of God, as far as the scriptures teach, we must be in relationship with Him. If we are not, then we are not considered His children. In the little book of James that we've been studying in on Wednesdays, James, who was Jesus' brother, said, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth." In other words, as we began to learn His truth, He gave us the opportunity for the new birth. Every one of us is on a journey of faith. Some have been on a longer journey than others. I still consider it a journey, and I still learn new things each week. Scotty is 90-something. I expect he still learns new things each week. Am I right, Scotty?
100%.
That's right. The fact is, we are so privileged to have so much information available to us as a people to be able to study. There is no excuse. There is no excuse for any Christian in our part of the world for not learning and understanding God's Word. No excuse whatsoever. We can all make them, and we can all say why we haven't got time, but we can all read. And if we can't read, there are resources available that we can listen to. Some years ago, I had the honor to baptize a lady who was in her late 70s. She had attended worship services for 50 years. 50 years. And by her own admission, had never truly heard God's word. She's gone to church every Sunday. 50 years. But when His word did impact her life, she indicated that she could not resist God's call on her life. She was saved. She followed up with believer's baptism, even though she was scared to death of the water. I had the privilege to baptize her. And she began to study. And she continues to be a student of God's Word by never missing Sunday school or Bible study. They're the most important things in her life. She's 86 or 87 as we speak. She came to understand that faith was more than intellectual acceptance. It was more than just head knowledge. It is the privilege of entering into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only does one's life and relationship with God change at that time, but every relationship on earth changes as well, and change for the better. Every single relationship changes. So what about our day? We talked about the Old Testament, talked about the New Testament. I've given you an example of a 70-some-year-old lady. In our day, God continues to call people to repentance and salvation. He offers life more abundant on earth and the gift of Him, of being with Him for eternity. Great, great promises. Nobody else offers us that. Anybody else made you an offer? No, I didn't think so. He does not offer us a life free of problems. But He does offer to help us with our troubles that we have in our life. And all of us have them. And all of us experience them. Too often, the idea is promoted that a person has to be good to come to God. A person has to be good. I've heard it said 100 times. Nothing could be further from the truth. The prophet Isaiah said, in Isaiah 53, verse 6, he said, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the Apostle Paul told the Roman Christians that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. Notice he doesn't say some. He says all. That means me. That means everyone of you too. Everyone. We've all fallen short. If you were a person sitting here today waiting until you were good enough to respond to God, I can tell you, forget it. You'll never be good enough, because none of us in this sanctuary are good enough. It's God's goodness that's in us, not ours. It's God's grace and mercy that allows us to come to Him. The interesting thing that I have found in my journey is that the more we surrender our individual wills to Him, the more He continues to mold us into what He wants us to be. But it requires surrender. I don't know about you, but I, for one, didn't surrender easy. And I know that there were many times that I rode the fence. I wanted one foot in the world and one foot in the church. But it doesn't work. He calls us to surrender our wills to Him, to follow Him, and then let things fall into place. I have told you in previous sermons that God's Word always requires a response. What does God's Word say to you today? He still has a plan for redemption. Your life not good? You're struggling? Having problems? If you're not saved and truly sorry for your sins, and you sense that God's calling you today, I invite you to come forward this morning during the singing of our hymn. God's Word calls us to make a public profession of our faith when we have it. Come not because you're good. Come because you want to be changed. Come just as you are. If you haven't made that profession, if you're shy, or if you're nervous, ask somebody sitting close to you to come with you. Hold your hand. Put their arm around you. Whatever it requires. But don't resist if you feel Him calling your name.